Worship you. All that is within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Let it be spoken. Only that which you want done, let it be done. In the name of Jesus. Be glorified in all that we say. Be glorified in all that we think. Be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go to John chapter 10, if you will. So if you are online, welcome. Good to have you here. If you are here, congratulations. These days you have to congratulate people that make it to church, because there are indeed many obstacles to get into church. So if you make it, then we congratulate you, we thank you, we appreciate you. If you don't, we also, but you're able to get online, we also congratulate you, and we trust that God will bless you wherever you are. Amen. So I'm going to continue tonight to speak on the topic, Is God Speaking to You? Which is what I started last week. So the title is God Speaking to You? So you want to be sure that God is speaking to you. Perhaps the most important thing in the life of the believer, next to being, of course, a believer means it's born again, is following the will of God for your life. And how do you do that without knowing, you know, when God or how God is leading you? We're not going to delve very much, like I said last week, into how God is leading, but into just being sure that you're hearing from God, which you will be hearing from God as a believer. Hallelujah. Anyway, let's read. So I always read, you know, I have a basic pattern. I always read my text before I start speaking as much as possible so that I don't get lost in my speeches. So John chapter 10, from verse 1, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door, he who enters by the door is the shepherd." Leave it. They say, "He that is down, need fear no fall." So when he's already down, he can't fall again. But if you go and put it up, it might fall. So don't go there. Just leave it alone. It can't fall again, can it? So just leave it as it is. So it says, "But he who enters by the door," verse 2, "is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them." I like that. Hallelujah. "And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So I jump to verse 27. We've read John 10, verses 1 to 6. I'll just jump to verse 27 and read just that verse. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So we started speaking about this last week, which was the School of Miracles, and as an introduction, I actually thought I would do it all in one go. But then as an introduction, I was pointing out the fact that the miraculous life of the believer is actually tied to hearing and following God's voice. The psalmist in Psalm 71 verse 7, for instance, says, "I am as a wonder to many, but you, O Lord, are my strong refuge." So it's like, God, you are my secret weapon. You know, I amaze people. I tell testimonies. I tell stories that are amazing, that are shocking. People are like, what kind of person is this? Does this happen to you? Did that happen to you? How come you are not dead? How come, you know, all kinds of things. He said, but God is the secret, as it were. You know, so, however, we find that, so we spoke about, we actually looked from Luke chapter 4 last week, which I'm not reading this week. And in Luke chapter 4, we saw the text as where Jesus was speaking about the fact that there were many lepers in Israel, but only one was healed. So how did Elijah determine one leper was followed God? He followed, God said, this guy intervened. And in 2 Kings 15, was that the guy didn't come to Elisha, but he went to the king. But Elisha heard about what was going on in the king's palace. The king was distressed and said, "How can they ask me to cleanse a leper?" You know, and then he said, "Send him to me." So he could have ignored it. He could have just acted like he didn't know anything. The guy would have gone back to Syria and there would have been no problem. So why did Elisha say, "Send him to me"? He would know that there is a prophet in Israel. So the key there is that very often we'll think that because he's a prophet in Israel, he can do anything at any time. But that is not true. He can't do anything at any time. He can do what God asked him to do. As a matter of fact, the fact that he was a prophet doesn't even mean that he sees everything all the time. Okay? That's why Gehazi, who was his servant, after the man was cleansed of leprosy, he came to him and he said, "I will give you these gifts and all that." And he said, "No, I don't want anything from you." Not that he can't collect it, because we find out later that he told Gehazi, "Is it the time to collect this and that?" Meaning that there's a time, there's a leading that you can collect from people, and there are times when you are led to say, "Don't collect it." You know, so he told this guy, he said, "I don't want it." And Gehazi's servant ran after the guy later on and said, "Please give it to me. Some people have just come to my master sent me to you." And it was all a lie. Now, if Gehazi knew that his master, the prophet, saw everything, he would not dare do it. You understand the point? If he knew that as a prophet, that Elisha, in fact, he sees every single thing that happens, he will not dare to do it. But he knows that it's not everything and every time is as God leads him. Okay? But when he, unfortunately for him, this was one of those times. So as he came back, the man said, where are you coming from? He said, from nowhere. He said, went not my heart with you? When the man turned on his cap. So he was describing vividly what happened in that place. So he saw what happened because that was one of those times. Okay? We saw also, going further down, we saw that, what's his name? We saw Elijah and the fact that Elijah had this contest with the prophets of Baal. And I pointed out last week that again, the miraculous happened not just because Elijah wanted it, but because there was a leading of the Spirit. So when he was calling down fire, he said, God, let the people know that I've done all these things at your word. Okay? So there was a leading of God. He said again also, were there not many, what was the other person he was referring to in the text that we read last week? You know, so basically he talked about the widow, okay, that Elijah dealt with. And I pointed out also that the widow at that point in time is because God led him to the widow. So the leading of God leads us to the miraculous. However, from the text we are reading today, Jesus made it very clear. If you read the whole chapter of John chapter 10, he made it very clear that as his sheep, we hear his voice. I think we got some illustrations some time ago about the fact that the sheep are very, very familiar with their shepherd's voice, ultimately. Insomuch that if there were 10 shepherds that came to the stream, all their sheep can mix up and start drinking from that stream. However, whatever sound the shepherd makes, once he does that and he begins to go, all the sheep that are his own will separate from all the other sheep and they will start following that shepherd because they know his voice. If the other shepherd begins to go, the sheep that don't belong to him don't follow him because they do not know his voice. Now, that's the description Jesus was using here. And the first thing we need to know is that Jesus was speaking with certainty. What do I mean? He was saying, my sheep hear my voice. Are you following what I'm saying? So when people say, God doesn't speak to me. No. You are lying. He said, my sheep hear my voice. What the whole essence of what I'm trying to do today is to address the fact that how do I become more and more certain of that voice, that this is God's voice that I'm hearing. That's the whole essence of what we're doing today. But the fact that we hear the voice is taken for granted. You will hear his voice. But we need to be sure. The real problem we have is that we're uncertain. We begin to doubt it. Is it me? Is it my mind? Is it this? But the scriptures make it clear that he actually speaks to us. And if you are his child, you will hear his voice. Just like the shepherd or the sheep will hear the voice of a shepherd. Can I have an amen? Hallelujah. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let's establish something also there. Again, further about the fact that we hear. Romans chapter 8. So the first thing you must know is that you hear his voice. You are not an orphan. You are not left alone. God talks to you. Hallelujah. Please let somebody say, God talks to me. You know, it's very interesting that God speaking to us has become a joke. So that when people say, hey, all these people that say, God talks to me, God talks to me. You know what it does to us when people talk that way? Then we try to shrink back and say, help me, I don't know all these people that say, God talks to me. No, if he doesn't talk to you, then I wonder if you are God's child. Amen. I said amen. And so when people start to ridicule people that way, try to make fun of that, I don't join them. Because God should be speaking to people. I know that people use it. I know that people abuse it and all of that. But it doesn't take away from the fact that God does speak to his children. Hallelujah. So the fact that, somebody has abused and they have made fake, 50 naira, 500 naira notes, doesn't mean that the real one doesn't exist. And doesn't mean that I will reject every 500 naira note you give me. And say, there's fake, there's fake around, then somebody wants to give me. I say, no, they say there's fake, don't give me, there's fake. I don't offer any 500 naira, they say there's fake. No. What you do is that you learn to distinguish the fake from the real. Hallelujah. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, we're still establishing that fact as an introduction tonight, then I'll give you 4 points. Okay, to help us be certain that God is speaking to you. Okay, 8:14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." He said, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Let's take a little time. You know, the Thursday is a booster teaching service. So let's take a little time and read scriptures and explain them. Hallelujah. Okay, so when he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I remember there was a time that the teaching was to say that not everybody is a son. Some are children. I don't know if you ever heard that before. You know, some people know too much Bible. Better than God who wrote it, you know. They say what it means is that some are children, and is when you mature and you become a son that you are now led by the Spirit of God. No. Foul. Amen. Somebody said the Bible is too simple. We have needed help to misunderstand it. Okay? It's just talking about you being a child of God or be a son of God as you may wish. Because again, would that exclude daughters of God? Because it says sons. You understand? So it's just talking about a child of God. In the primary language, it says, behold the privilege that has been bestowed upon us that we are called what? Sons of God. So it's just a general terminology for children of God. And basically what it says and how you can rewrite this is that as many as are God's children are led by the Spirit of God. So one of the characteristics of the children of God is that they are led by the Spirit of God. The leading is there. It's an inheritance. It's automatic. Hallelujah. And then he then went on to say, "We have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The simplest way to rewrite Abba, Father is just the fun way. You say, Daddy. You know, so we have not received the spirit of bondage to fear. We have no fear where God is concerned. We have no fear in our relationship with God. We're not afraid that he's not going to tell us stuff. We're not afraid that he's not going to lead us. We're not afraid to relate to him. He said, because we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we call him fondly, Daddy. What does that mean? It means that on a good day, Temilolu, except he's being funny or making fun of his dad or he's a little way, doesn't come and say, Father. You understand what I'm talking about? He says, Daddy. That's like you've broken the formal, you've broken through formality. So when you say Daddy, formality is gone. We have a close fond relationship. Of course, sometimes you can joke. My son says, Father, or you say, Sire. I say, what does that mean? You know, but that all that is a joke. But on a good day, you don't talk that way. You understand anymore? Because there's a relationship. And that's what he's talking about. He says that we have that spirit of relationship whereby we talk to God fondly and we call him Daddy. Are you still with me? Now, this is the one that takes the high sin. That's verse 16. It says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's the real one I wanted to lay the foundation on, which is to say that the most important thing in our lives is to know that we are saved. And that we are children of God. And the way we know is that we just know. So when you ask people, how do you know you're a child of God? I just know. How do you just know? I just know. What does that really mean? It means the Spirit himself is bearing witness with my spirit. There's just a knowing inside my knower that I know that I know that I know. But I'm a child of God. I can't quite describe it, but there's just a knowing deep on the inside of me that I'm a child of God. Now, that's the most important thing that can happen in your life, the biggest miracle in your life, and the way God makes it known to you is what we will call the inward witness. That is just that knowing. And if he will make the most important issue of your life known to you just by the inward witness, then he would also lead you very often, in fact, most often, by the inward witness. You will just seem to know certain things. Hallelujah. Now, that depth of his spirit bearing witness with our spirit is where now the confusion comes from, because we tend to then wonder and say, I just think that, you know, we use all kinds of terminology. I just have the sense that, I just seem to think that, I just perceive that, and that's where people then begin to doubt God and say, well, how do I know if it's really God? And that's the crux of the matter for tonight. Amen. So number one, how do you know when you have this knowing? How do you know? Number one is that you, if you want to be sure and certain of God's leading in your life and God speaking to you, then you will have to nurture your relationship with God. You'll have to cultivate it very well. Can I have an amen? Go to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5. And it's very simple what I'm saying. Very simple. But if you get it, you get it. Hallelujah. Exodus 5 verse 1. It said, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And hear what Pharaoh says. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. What's Pharaoh saying? He's saying there's a relationship between my knowledge of God and my ability to believe and obey that God. He says, so I don't know him. Then he said, what does that mean to me? Are you following what I'm saying? You know, years ago when you'll have the, when we had the landlines, you know, we had the landline phones at homes. We didn't have mobile phones and all of that. You'll have to call people's homes, and sometimes you'll have to call one person's house on a street. You know, if it's very nice, you'll call their house, and then you say you want to talk to Mr. Dubanjo. Then that person will send somebody to go and call you from your house, and they may say, call back in 5 minutes. So they will go and call you and say, somebody is calling you. Then you run down to the other house and wait for the call. When it rings, say, hey, oh yeah, pick it. Then you pick it. Then you talk to them. But if you are lucky enough, you had your own landline in your own house. Okay? And there are times, you know, they trained us and they said, you pick up the phone, you say, hello, Bandos residents. Who's speaking, please? And then after they say, blah, blah, I say, who would you like to speak to, please? You know, and then sometimes you say, who is speaking, please? And man say, ah, you don't know me. Yeah, and you think to yourself, why should I know you? You know, in today's parlance, what happens? Those people that call you. Eh? The last one that called me said, hello? Is that Mr. Adbanjo? I said, who's speaking? He said, you don't know me. I said, no, I don't. He said, you don't know who could be calling you from America? I said, no, I don't know anybody in America. You know, those are friends. Eh? Uh-huh. So, but how do you pick a phone and say, you mean you don't know me? You understand? I can only know you based on relationship. That's my point to you. I become certain, I become familiar with your voice based on relationship. Even today I was on a virtual meeting call and somebody entered my office and I was pointing, I said, come and see who's talking. And he said, I was already hearing that voice. And because it's somebody we had been looking for a while, I said, come and see who's speaking. He said, I already heard the voice. And he said the person's name. I said, yes, you are right. You know, so if you have a relationship, you know the voice. You become more certain of the voice. How do you have a relationship? All of those little things that we talk about, the quiet time things we talk about, the studying the Bible we talk about, the praying we talk about. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When you read the Bible and a verse jumps at you, that's God speaking to you. That's that inner knowing. Something is striking you. It looks like something is jumping and rubbing on your heart and all of that. From what you are reading, that's God interacting with you. And as you pay attention to those things and you continue to do that all of the time, you get more familiar because in the same way, you'll be going on the street and you just suddenly know something or suddenly notice something that you otherwise might not have noticed. So you become more confident in the leading of the Spirit of God. Can I have an amen? Go to 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3. So these are foundational truths that will help you become more confident in following the voice of God in your own personal life. 1 Samuel 3, I read from verse 1. It says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. there was no what widespread revelation. That's what I always like to refer to. But when you get God's word coming all of the time, it's because God is favoring you. Amen. You can have those dry spells where nothing is coming. And it's horrific. Amen. But if you keep your relationship oiled and nurtured, then you won't have those spells. Hallelujah. It says, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. So he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. And he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. He answered, I did not call my son. Lie down again. Now, the Bible says what in verse 7? He said, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So his ability to recognize God's voice, be able to apprehend God's word, was based on his knowledge of the Lord himself. You can't dissociate it. If you try to do otherwise, somebody who wants to be hearing the voice of God but doesn't want to spend time in fellowshipping with God, you will become a sorcerer. Are you with me? Because you will start hearing all kinds of voices, real and imagined. Amen. It says, and the Lord called Samuel again, verse 8, the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to him, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samueli, Samueli. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. The point is this, God had been speaking all along. But the Bible says Samuel did not know the Lord, so he did not know the word of the Lord either. He didn't know the voice of the Lord simply because he had no relationship with God. Hallelujah. So the first foundational truth is nurture. You want to be certain of the leading of God in your life, nurture your relationship with God. Your fellowship, let's put it that way, cultivate that fellowship with God and you'll become certain of how God leads you. In that place of studying of the word, in that place of praying, you'll get used to certain workings of God in your life. Amen. Not only so, you'll get to the place where you will be laid out and submitted. You will lay your life out before God such that when certain things come, you will know that it is God speaking to you because it can't be you. You are totally submitted to his will. It's like when Paul spoke and he said, I die daily. So when in a place of prayer, you lay down your ambitions, you lay down your hopes, you lay down your dreams, you lay down everything, and you are constantly pursuing God and saying, God, your will be done. Then when the voice of God comes, it becomes easier to know, this is not me. This is God speaking to me. Hallelujah. Go to John 7. Let's make that a bit clearer. John 7. Because what you find, and in fact what I found, is that over time, again, as a child, as a baby, you grew up, you know, praying and asking God for this, asking God for that. But as you cultivate your walk, your fellowship with God, you start coming to the place where nothing else really matters. And all you want is just him. And all you want is his will. That's what I'm talking about. And as you, the more you move in that direction, you're growing and moving in that direction, the better it is for you where the leading of God is concerned. Because you know, when things come, you know that this is just God directing me this way because I didn't think of it. Hallelujah. John 7:17, he says, if anyone, Jesus was speaking, he said, if anyone wills to do his will, that is God's will, then he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So they were challenging him. This doctrine is strange. It's not from God. And he said, look, listen, you will know what is from God and what is not from God if your will has been laid down for his will. Hallelujah. Let's read one more scripture. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Are you getting this yet? Now, this is probably the most, this point is probably the most important point I can tell anybody where the leading of God is concerned, is that when you've laid your life on the altar, when you've cultivated your relationship with God and you cultivate your fellowship with God such that nothing matters but God and the will of God, then it becomes easier for you to follow, to recognize his voice and to follow that voice. Okay, Proverbs 16 verse 3, it says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Let's read that in the Amplified. Commit your thoughts to the Lord and your works will be established. He said, this thing is behaving again. The Amplified says, but roll your works upon the Lord, commit and trust them wholly or totally to him. He will do what? Cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will. And so shall your plans be established and succeed. So he will get you to the place, if you are that way, where you've rolled and committed everything to him. He said he will make your thoughts. So even your thoughts become completely sanctified. Hallelujah. And the thoughts, which is where we have the problems, because the thoughts, every thought becomes God's thought. Hallelujah. Every thought becomes God's thought. You remember Philippians chapter 2 that says it is God who works in you both to will, both to desire and to do of his good pleasure. So when you are submitted to him, when you have laid down in fellowship, in the place of fellowship, you come to the place where you've laid down everything for him, he begins to take over everything, including that your thought or your thought life, as it were. Hallelujah. And that takes me to number 2. Watch out for what you would normally won't say or think. So remember what I said. Number 1 is like a foundation for everything. Number 2 is that things will come to you that you know that, no, I wasn't thinking like this. In fact, sometimes you know that, no, if it's me, I probably won't have thought of this. You understand? I won't have used these words. I was listening to Reverend Collardy and he was introducing a message of his at the turn of the new year. And it was like the thing just came to his heart. He said now he knew it was God, partly because the words that were used, he said, if you slap him 10 times, it's not the word he would have used for the title of that message. He said, no, he wouldn't have used those words, that it's not him to use those words. He said, so that in itself was part of the certainty for him that this came from God. Are you with me? So, but remember, everything is laid on the foundation of your relationship, your submission to God, your life lived in submission to God. Everything is built on top of that. If you're going to be certain of God's voice, then you must be that kind of person who has said, all to Jesus I surrender. That makes you certain. And I said, number 2, watch out for the things that you normally won't have thought of when they just jump at you. So when somebody, I've said that many times, when somebody just pops up in my heart, I wasn't thinking about them, I probably won't have been thinking about them for any reason. I have nothing to do that is related to them, but that person just comes to my heart. I have realized over time that God is trying to get my attention about that person. And very often, something happens. Either somebody, that person calls me, or that person shows up somewhere, you know, something happens. Hallelujah. Now, this is where the issues are. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. This is where the issue is. Okay? We had read Romans chapter 8, verse 16 earlier. And he told us about the inward witness. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit. The fact that we just have a knowing on the inside about many issues. So the problem we often tend to have is that people are worried. How do I know it's not just my mind? How do I know it's not just my mind? How do I know it's coming from my spirit? Now, the fact that is confusing is not surprising. You know, that's even why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 talks about the word of God. And it says it's what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to cut asunder the bone from the marrow, the spirit from the soul. Abi? Yeah, so it's telling you that the ability of God's word can divide so cleanly, and that implies that the spirit and the soul are so closely knit together that it's not very easy to divide them asunder. He said, but the word of God can do it. Okay? And he can reach down to the intents of your heart. So he's talking about very difficult, deep things, but the word of God can separate them. But what I'm trying to emphasize there is that the soul and the spirit are very closely intertwined. That's why we even find ourselves speaking and we'll say what? 10 souls were saved today. No, they were actually spirits. When we dig down into theology, it's actually the spirit that is born again. It's the spirit that is recreated. But it's okay to say 10 souls were saved, isn't it? Why? Because I am a spirit. I have a soul. Me, a spirit. I have a soul. So a soul is a part of that spirit, and I live in a body. Okay? That's why when the rich man died, what happened? The rich man went to hell, okay? And in hell, he remembered. So the soul, memory is part of that soul. But there, he could still remember. His body had been left on earth, but he could still remember because the soul is part of the spirit. I'm a spirit, I have a soul. But they can still be divided. But that division is very tough. Hallelujah. I'm only trying to say that if you have those kind of doubts of, is it my mind, is it blah, blah, I said it's okay. It's because of that close relationship. However, you'll have to understand if you go to Hebrews chapter 8. Okay? Hebrews chapter 8. So what I'm saying is that you have to understand how God functions. So Hebrews chapter 8 is referring to the Old Testament, quote, prophecy. And it says, for this is the covenant that I will make. So that's an Old Testament prophecy that the writer of Hebrews is referring to. And he said, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Now the heart is another word for the spirit. He said, but I will put it in put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So it's almost like the will of God is deeply inscribed in your spirit. Are you with me? It's inscribed in your spirit. Your spirit is always correct. Your spirit knows the will of God at all times. However, God says, I will put it in my law. So it's like it gets injected into your mind. I hope I'm not confusing you. You get an injection of what is inscribed on your spirit in your mind. So if it doesn't come to your mind, because your mind is a seat of rationalization, you will not be able to know what God is saying to you anyway. But it is inscribed deep in your spirit. However, for you to know, it puts his laws in your mind. Are you there? I said, are you there? We'll find the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10, the same quote in Hebrews chapter 10. And what I'm just trying to say to you is that the spirit man, according to 1 John chapter 2, he said that now I write to you because you know all things. There's an unction upon you and you know all things. Verse 20. Verse 21, he said, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth. He said, but because no lies of the truth. What's he saying? He's saying that your spirit knows. You always know the truth. However, the difference is your ability to interpret when it's been injected into your mind. Okay? When you get an injection of what your spirit knows in your mind. And I'm saying to you that one of the ways you can tell that is that you will know that this one, I didn't think it up. If I thought it up, I would have thought this way, not this way. You know, I wasn't thinking about this. This just came to me out of the blues. Or when this came to me, these are not the words I would use. Is that clear to you? So second thing is that what? Watch out for the things you normally wouldn't say or think. Okay? Number three, use peace as a guide. Use peace as a guide. So when you have bad knowing, you seem... I think God is saying, when God speaks, peace comes with it. Hallelujah. You know, years ago, my mom came to me, and she was describing a property and the problem she had with the tenant. It was so bad, I mean, troubling her. But not only was the tenant difficult and not paying anymore, the tenant now taking her to court for, you know, not neglect of the property and this and that. So it was very bad. It was a very nasty looking case. So, but again, I've learned not to say too many things too many times, but search within. So she spoke, and I said, pray, you know, and she left. And all of a sudden, I heard the words, the rod of the wicked shall not exact on the lot of the righteous, or on the proportion or the property of the righteous. Said, lest the righteous should stretch their hands to iniquity. So the wicked, the rod of the wicked, will not exact upon the lot, or that which belongs to the righteous, so that the righteous will not stretch their hands to iniquity. Once I had that, the peace of God came with it. The peace of God came with it. And I called her immediately and I said, you know what? Everything is fine. We'll be sorted. No doubt in my heart. Not a iota of doubt. Why? Because once the word of the Lord came, it came with the peace of God. Amen. Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Verse 8. He said, I will hear what the Lord will speak. For he will do what? He will speak what? Peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Now, the peace we're talking about is you just have a peace deep down within. You know, but why I'm saying that is because sometimes we start to think, can it ever happen like that? It has nothing to do with or against the peace that I'm talking about. I'm saying that deep within you, you know that the storm inside of you has calmed down. Now you can now have doubt. You can begin to, you know, have doubts in your mind and all of that. That's different. But the peace inside of you, nothing has changed. You are still wondering how will God do it. But the troubling, what do you call it? The troubling thoughts, the worry inside of you, all of a sudden seems to have dissipated. Then you know that that's the voice of the Lord. Amen. That's the voice of the Lord to you. Go to Colossians chapter 3. So remember, we're talking about how you can be certain. You know, how you can be more certain that you are hearing from God. Colossians 3, verse 15. He said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Actually, when it says that, rule in your hearts, it's the original Greek, the terminology is, let it be an umpire, or let the peace of God be a referee in your heart. Let it be the referee in your heart to tell you whether this is real play or foul play. Hallelujah. So the same way the referee acts and blows. When there's foul play, when something has gone wrong in a game, the referee blows his whistle. He said, let the peace of God be the referee. Let the peace of God be the guide that tells you this is God leading you there. So very often we've had cases to cancel people. I like the guy. I want to marry the guy. The guy is handsome. The lady is fair, slim, figure eight. I like her. But every time you pray, something keeps troubling you on the inside. There's something unsettled on your inside. There's a troublesomeness on deep on your inside, then that tells you that no matter what it looks like on the surface, this is not it. The same way, the opposite, it doesn't look like it, but deep down on your inside, the more you pray, the more peace you have about it. That is it. Are you with me? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Too many people have ignored the peace of God in their hearts. There's a man, I think Egan told the story of, who got up. He was traveling somewhere and got on the road, and then he ran into an accident. I mean, nasty accident. And he said, I seem to have a knowing within me that I should have waited 10 more minutes before leaving. I just had a knowing. I was troubled a little bit and I had a knowing that I should just wait for 10 more minutes. But he thought, why am I wasting time? I moved on. The peace of God that came with that word that says, wait 10 more minutes. He just thought, he had this troubling inside of him that don't leave yet. But he decided to overrule it. That's what 1 John was talking about. He was saying, I'm not writing to you, verse 21 to 21. He was saying, I'm not writing to you because you don't know. I'm writing to you because you know, and I'm trying to reinforce what you know. I'm trying to reinforce the fact that you should trust in the leading of God inside of you. Can I have an amen? And the very last point, how you can be certain, is simply to look at it and say, is this in line with God's word? Is this in line with God's word? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. It doesn't matter what it feels like. You know, we always tell the story, for those who may not know, sorry, but the story of the old prophet and the young prophet. The young prophet came to town, prophesied against the idol, the altar they had built, and he was leaving town. And the king said, oh, wait, let us give you food and all that. And he said, no, God told me not to eat anything. And he left. And then the old prophet heard about what had just happened. And he went to meet the young prophet. And he said, please come home with me, you know, and have a meal with me. And the guy said, God told me, don't take anything, not even water. And the old prophet said, what? He said, I'm also a prophet. He said, and an angel appeared to me. So what happened to that guy was that he was convinced by the spectacular. Are you following what I'm saying? So the man said, I'm also a prophet. God didn't just tell me. An angel appeared to me. So many believers get carried away with the spectacular. The fact that somebody says, an angel appeared to me. And I'm saying, anything, any experience, anything you or anybody might have cannot overrule God's word. If you cannot, or in fact, worse still, if it contravenes God's word, you can boldly and confidently say, this is not God. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. So that's how somebody said, I was holding prayer meetings. I said, God told her that Gloria Copeland was, Kenneth Copeland was her husband. And she was holding prayer meetings and there were people praying with her. And then after a while, they were praying that Gloria would die. Now, you can boldly tell her, madam, I don't know what spoke to you, but it's not God. Whatever spirit spoke to you is not God. Because God first says, I hate divorce. So you even want her dead. You understand? If she's married, she's married. And God himself says what? He's not interested in the death of the sinner. So even if he was a sinner, God said he's not interested in the death of a sinner. She's not even a sinner. Are you there? So once you see that it violates the scriptures, whatever you think God is saying to you, you can throw it away and say, that's not God. People say, I had a dream. Yeah, my dreams are always very real. My dreams, if it does violate God's word, throw the dream away. You know, dreams come for many reasons. The Bible says a dream comes by multitude of business. Multitude of business means that you've been thinking about something. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that just because you are thinking about something, the dream you have is wrong. Because Joseph was thinking about what to do with Mary. When Mary said, I have a miraculous conception. The guy was thinking about what to do when he had a dream. An angel appeared to him in a dream and said, that thing is holy. Okay, so the fact that it's not so, but you can have it simply because you've been thinking too much, okay? You've been looking at the sister too much. Then all of a sudden you say, I heard God tell me that that's my wife. You were already obsessed. You understand? You were already obsessed, so God will speak to you. You know what I mean? Whatever God that is, you will hear a voice, okay? So that can happen. You know, that can happen. But also, God can speak to people. Hallelujah. By the dreams. Hallelujah. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 16. Now, this is Peter writing about their experience with Jesus on the mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. So they went up the mountain. The Bible says that while they were there, Jesus was transfigured, or basically he was changed in front of them, and he was glowing. And they saw three people with him and all of us. So that's what Peter was writing about here. And he said, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him." He said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from excellent glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so we have what? The prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Why did I read all that? Because he was saying, so we have the prophetic word confirmed. What he was saying is that all of that experience that we saw, that transfiguration of Jesus that we saw, was just a confirmation of what the scripture said. That's what he was saying, the prophetic word. He was saying, we saw it, and it was a confirmation of what had been written before about him. And then he then goes on to explain, to say, no scripture is of any private interpretation. And what he was therefore saying is that you cannot rate spectacular experiences over and above God's word. They can only be confirmations of God's word. Are you with me? So whatever experience you have, I believe in visions, I believe in dreams, I believe in angelic visitations, I believe in Jesus appearing to people, but everything eventually, when we dissect it on the table of God's word, must fit. That's what Peter was saying. And then pointing out to us that there's no private interpretation of scripture. You can't say, this is my truth, my own interpretation, this is my own. You understand what I'm saying? It must fit. By the time we all dissect it properly, there is the truth that scripture is revealing to us. Hallelujah. So I've said four things tonight. If you want to be sure that God is speaking to you, how do you know? Number one, nurture your relationship or your fellowship with God. Number two, watch what you normally wouldn't say or think. So when things come to you and it's not the normal way of thinking, it's not your normal way of speaking, and you get words and things that you were not thinking about, and it's not normal with you, think twice. It could be that God is revealing something to you. I said number three, use the peace of God as a guide. Check inside of you, do I have peace about this? You know, because God's word or God's voice comes with peace. Hallelujah. And number four is that it must stand the test of scriptures. It must stand through the test of scriptures. Amen. Let's stand on our feet. So just take a moment, think about what you have heard, and talk to God about it. What are you going to do about what you heard? How are you going to apply it? How is it going to affect your walk with God?